I want to read to you this morning from three different places in the Word of God. First of all, in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I want you to take note of that last expression. I am a sinful man, O Lord. Let us take our second reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. Verse 30. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" I want you to notice very specially the last three words of verse 30. Lord, save me. Our final reading in the Gospel according to John, chapter 21. That's the last chapter of the Gospel according to John. Verse 17. He said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." I want you to notice these words, "Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee." Trust the Lord to bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we would seek to quieten our hearts in thy holy presence. Since we have been reading from the inspired scriptures, we would with open ears listen to what thou hast to say to us, and with open hearts ready to receive the message from thy word. O thou, look upon the man at thy right hand, he who is crowned with glory and honor. And, O God, wilt thou honor him this morning by laying fresh trophies at his feet, men and women crowning him Lord of all. Take our thanks now for us being here. Speak to us. We'll give thee all the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Some number of years ago, there was a lady who was left a widow, quite a young widow. Her husband had been a preacher, and she wrote a book about her husband and his life. The title of the book was "A Man Called Peter." Perhaps you've seen the book, but you may never have read it. He was an educated fellow, decided to go into the ministry. He's a Presbyterian preacher, came over to this country, and I think he preached around our capital city. His name was Peter Marshall. I suppose as I think of that man, that Peter, a man called Peter, I think I'm correct in assuming that his father and mother called him Peter when he was born. They thought that'd be a nice name for him, Peter. But I'm thinking this morning of a man called Peter, who was not Peter Marshall. Another Peter who was a preacher, and who was not given this name by his parents. He was given this name by the Lord himself. His parents named him Simon. The son of Jonah. But when the Lord called him, he said, we'll change your name, no longer Simon, we'll call you Peter. And so he's known as Peter, sometimes referred to as Simon, sometimes referred to as Simon Peter. Peter. And while Mrs. Marshall wrote a book about her husband, a man called Peter, I don't think Peter Marshall himself ever wrote any books. Not that I know. But this Peter, who had his name changed from Simon to Peter, he wrote two books. One of them, 5 chapters. His second book, only 3 chapters. And if you were to sit down and read the two books that Simon Peter wrote, you could read both of them in less than 25 minutes. Now don't start now and do it, but you could do it at home. Test me out and see. Just read normally right through without any interruptions. The phone rings, don't bother answering it. Somebody shouts at you, just ignore it, just read through. You'll read it through, two books, in less than 25 minutes. Now remember, this Peter was an uneducated man. He was only a rough fisherman who plied his trade on the fishing boat, sailing back and forward on the great Sea of Galilee, catching fish, selling them in the markets. An uneducated man. But he wrote two books, and they're profound. And these two books have been translated into many, many languages. These books have been read by thousands upon thousands of people. They have circled the globe, gone the world over. And remember, he wrote these books over 1900 years ago. And they're still being printed and published today. Why, some folk who wrote books 100 years ago, folks don't even know that they wrote them. They've been forgotten already, some of them. In fact, there's a lot of books that have been written and published that should never have been written. It's a waste of paper, some of them. But here's two books, written by an uneducated Galilean fisherman. Written in profound language. And they're still being printed, still being published, still being read. But it's not so much the books that he wrote that I want to speak to you about now for the next half hour. I have read to you 3 scriptures giving us the record of things that he said. And it's the things that he said that other people have recorded that I'm drawing your attention to at this time. The first statement we read was this: I am a sinful man, O Lord. But he prefaced that by saying, depart from me. Depart from me. I am a sinful man. And when he said it, he had kneeled down at the very feet, at the knees of the Lord Jesus. What a prayer. Depart from me. I am a sinful man. That's a strange prayer, isn't it? It's perfectly true what he said, I am a sinful man. But it's a blessing that the Lord didn't answer his petition. And the Lord didn't depart from him. But I wonder why. What was it that caused this man called Peter to make such a statement? I don't suppose there's anyone in this audience this morning who has ever said, Lord, depart from me. Now, I've known there's been different people. And if they haven't said it in actual words, they've said it in practice. And they've told others, don't talk to me about the Lord. I don't want to hear about the Lord. I don't want to hear your gospel. Lots of people have said that. And the sad thing is, there comes the final time, and they're gone. What was it that caused Peter to say, I am a sinful man? He was an expression that tells us something about the conviction of sin. Now, up to that time, there's nothing that we can read of about this man, that he had committed any great sin. He was a fisherman. It's perfectly true. He may have used a lot of vile words that seemed to come out later on, of course. He may have used a language that these fishermen used that wouldn't be normal in the house. You know, it's a strange thing that. I remember a fellow walking beside us in one place, and one day something fell on his finger. And my, oh, what life. I looked at him and said, Willie Gridley, do you talk like that at home in front of Mary? That was his wife. He said, I wouldn't dare. I wouldn't dare. And I said, no, I don't suppose you would. But he said, you know, one day, he said, she asked me to put up a curtain rail. And he said, I couldn't get the thing to go right, he said, and it. Something went wrong, and he said, I let out a mouthful. She said, hey, you're in the house, you're not at your work. She understood. You see, there are men like that. They can turn it on and turn it off. A language they use at their work, but they wouldn't dare use that language in the house. Oh, no. It wouldn't be the expressions of a gentleman. Well, perhaps Peter was like that when he was at his work, I don't know. But there's no record of him having committed any great sin. No record of him having broken any particular commandment, although no doubt he did some of them. But he would be what you would call an honest living fisherman. Plying his hard job night after night and selling his fish in the market in the morning. A married man with a family. Yet he says, I am a sinful man. Now, let me ask you, what is it? What is it that brings men and women to that point where they will admit that they are sinners in the sight of God? See, something had happened here. The Lord Jesus Christ had asked the use of Peter's boat. He had preached from the boat, and Peter had heard him preach. And then he said to Peter, now when the sermon was finished, now we're going fishing. Just push the boat out, launch out, get out a little bit, out in the deep, and let down the nets for a great catch. Oh, I said, no. I said, Lord, you know, we've been fishing all night. and we haven't caught a thing. Now remember, Peter was a practiced fisherman. He knew when to fish. He knew how to fish. He knew where to fish. That's a great thing. I went fishing one day with our brother Branch, and he's a great fisher. And he brought his little boat in a certain place. He said, we'll cast over there. And he cast. And he dropped his little float thing just a few inches from the shore. And well, I cast, but mine didn't land in the water. Mine landed way over in the grass. And I wasn't a practiced fisherman at all. But you know, these fellows, when they know how to fish, they know where to drop the bait. Or if it's a net, they know where to put the net, and they know when. We have toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net. And when they let down the net, where the Lord told them, they took in a great catch of fish. A full net load. More than the net was able to bear. It was about to break. And that they beckoned to the partners to come and help them. Peter had never seen the likes of this in all his fishing experience. This was exceptional. Now remember, he had listened to the sermon. And now here's the great catch. And Peter was so overwhelmed. What with? He was conscious. He was in the presence of no mere man. Here was the one who was God manifest in the flesh. Here was a demonstration of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the presence of one who was God manifest in flesh. And with the glory of the Lord, as it were, around him, Peter was overcome. Oh Lord, depart from me. I'm just a sinful man. That's all. A sinful man. You see, some folks have an idea that they can present themselves to others in such a way that people have a good opinion of them. But there was an old Scottish poet who wrote and said, oh, would some poor the gift to give us to see ourselves as others see us. If you don't understand that, that's better than plain English, well, I'll give it to you in plain English. That's more expressive than ordinary English. But in ordinary English, it would come something like this. If someone would just give us the power to be able to see ourselves as others see us. That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? If we could see ourselves and understand ourselves as others see us and understand us. But even that is not enough. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. And that's what counts. Ah, Peter saw himself that day as the Lord saw him. For I'm a sinful man. Run your mind for a while through your Bible. Way back in the book of Genesis. When God came down and Adam heard God's voice in the garden in the cool of the day. And God says, Adam, where art thou? He says, I heard your voice. I was afraid and I ran and hid myself. Why? Why was Adam trying to hide from God? God had been communing with him day after day. They were in fellowship. He could hear the voice of God. But this day he ran to hide among the trees. Why? He said, I was naked and I was ashamed and I was afraid. Who told you? Have you partaken of the fruit? Ah, you see, he was a sinner. Adam knew as a sinner he had to be separated from God, for sin and holiness cannot dwell together. He is a holy God. Adam's a sinful man. He has violated the revealed will of God and he tries to hide from God. I'm a sinful man. Come over to the prophecy of Isaiah. is Isaiah the great prophet. He's in the midst of a crisis in life. He saw the nation in all its corruption, and the king has died a leper. Which way could he turn? There's nobody to help. And he looks up. As it were, he seems to go in to the presence of God, perhaps in the temple. And he sees the glory of God. And the holy seraphim are saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And the train of the holy God fills the whole earth. And Isaiah says, "Oh, woe is me. Woe is me, I'm undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." What was he saying? He says, "I see myself as a corrupt leper. Unclean, unclean, not fit to stand in the presence of a holy God. And as I look around, I'm living in the midst of a people who are spiritual lepers. Sin and holiness cannot dwell together, the separation, unless there's a cleansing takes place." Think of Saul of Tarsus, a proud Pharisee, religious man, very religious, would persecute anyone else that disagreed with him. And then he's on his murderous mission. He's going up the country, going towards Damascus. When God broke into his life, he says it was at midday, when the sun should be at his very brightest. And here's a light above the brightness of the noonday sun that shone around him, and he falls to the earth. And he hears the voice saying, "Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord?" The voice says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. O Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Here's a man who saw himself that day as the chief of sinners, smitten down under the searching light of the glory of God. Here's Peter, the one we've been reading about. And in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for the manifestation of his glory, "O Lord," he says, "depart from me. I am a sinful man." Friend, if you have never seen yourself as a sinful person, there's something wrong. You've never yet allowed yourself to come in under the searchlight of God's holiness. If you could only see yourself as God sees you, as the holy light shines upon you and God sees you through and through. He knows your every thought. He knows your every deed. God knows us. He can read us as you and I would read a book. And he sees us as sinners in need of salvation. Holiness and sin cannot dwell together. And unless the question of your sins can be dealt with, you'll never occupy a square inch of God's holy heaven. Let us look at the second expression. Again, it happened on the Sea of Galilee. And this time, Peter with the other disciples are in the boat. And they met with a storm. Now, anybody can be a sailor, you know, when everything's calm. But when the storms begin to break, it's a big test. And Galilee, I understand, is subject to those storms that come very quickly down those valleys and strike into the sea. The storm took them, and the Lord wasn't with them. He had been watching them from the mountaintop. And then in the midst of the sea, they see someone walking on the waves, unusual. And they were frightened, they thought it was a ghost. And then they heard the voice saying, "Be not afraid, fear not, it is I." "Oh," says Peter, "if it's you, Lord, will you bid me to come to you on the water?" Plain words, you see, when if the Lord can do it, he can make me do it. "Tell me, invite me, ask me to come to you on the water." He says, "Come." I have often tried to picture Peter getting out of that boat. And what were the others thinking? He got out of the boat and he's walking on the waves. But suddenly, instead of looking at the Lord, he looks at the waves and the storm. They began to sink. Friend, have you ever been at a stage in life where you've had that sinking feeling? Have you? Have you ever been passing through circumstances in life where you felt that everything had gone under you? Everything was against you. Nothing was going right. You just had that sinking feeling. Well, right there, while Peter was sinking, he cries out, "Lord, save me!" What a cry. "Lord, save me." Now suppose, when he had that cry for salvation, the Lord had said to him, "Well, Peter, you know I taught you how to pray. Why don't you pray that prayer that I taught you?" And Peter began to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What, he'd been down 3 times by the time he got finished. The time he got to the Amen, he would have been gone. Suppose he said, "Peter, you know the 10 commandments. Why don't you go over them all now and see if you've kept them?" By the time he got through the 10 commandments, he'd been drowned. "Lord, save me." There are 3 remarkable words. You see, first of all, there's the person in need. Who is the person? Me. "Lord, save me." Now, there was others in the boat, and there was a storm around them. Why didn't they say, "Lord, save all those fellows in the boat. Save my partners." He didn't say that. He felt the personal need. It was him who was going down. "Lord, save me." You know, there's a lot of people and they're quite happy when they hear of other folk getting converted. They say, "Oh, well, he needed to get converted, that fellow. Or she needed to get saved." But they never think of themselves. You see, salvation's a very personal thing. It's a personal need. "Lord, save me." Friend, if you've never been saved, let me ask you, when do you expect to get saved? When are you going to trust the Savior? It's a personal thing. But the need is expressed. It doesn't say, "Lord, teach me." Well, that may be all right under certain circumstances. At this moment, he says, "Lord, save me." He needed to be saved. You know, I've told this story often. Some of you know it, but it's true and I like it. When Winston Churchill was just a young fellow, he came up for a holiday from the south of England up to Scotland. He was spending a holiday on a farm down the south of Scotland. And being a cocky little Englishman, he decided he would go swimming in the farm pond. But he wasn't long in the water till he found himself in difficulties. And he couldn't see anybody there to help him. but he cried out as loud as he could for help. And over in another field was a young Scottish lad working in the field. He heard the cry for help. He quickly got over the hedge, ran down to the pond. He didn't stop to ask, "Who are you? How did you get in the water?" He didn't do these things. He knew that man was in need, that young fellow was in need, and he got in, got hold of him, and brought him to the shore. Saved his life. When Winston Churchill told his parents, they said something must be done for that boy. He must be rewarded for saving your life. They contacted him. They asked him, what did he want them to do? They wanted to do something for him. He said, "Well, I had notions I would like to have studied to become a doctor." But he said, "My parents didn't have the money and I didn't have the money." They said, "All right, if you want to study, you can go back to school. We'll pay for your education, for you saved our boy's life." So they paid for his education. He applied himself to his studies. He qualified as a doctor. His name has become known worldwide. His name was Alexander Fleming. You've heard of him. The man who discovered that great thing called penicillin. Saved Winston Churchill's life. Churchill's parents paid for his education. Then he became the great physician that gave us penicillin. But during World War II, they've grown up, they're men now. Winston Churchill went to the Middle East for a conference with Joseph Stalin and President Roosevelt. That was the time that they signed what was called the Yalta Agreement. While there, Winston Churchill at that time, of course, was Prime Minister of Great Britain. While there, he had an attack of pneumonia. And in these days, there was very little treatment for it. Nothing like what we have today. The only thing they could do was get penicillin, and it was very scarce. A special plane flew from England over to the Middle East, carrying a supply of penicillin. Winston Churchill was treated again and recovered from the attack of pneumonia, came back and was Prime Minister in Great Britain almost to the end of World War II. Twice saved by the same man. He saved them from a watery grave. Saved them again by this great discovery of penicillin. Do you think that Winston Churchill would ever in his lifetime forget Alexander Fleming? Do you think he ever would be ashamed to point and tell people, "Alexander Fleming saved me when I was a young lad. Saved me again with his medicine when I was suffering as an old man." Ah, no, I suggest to you, he'd be glad to tell the story. Friend, the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, saw you and me in all our need, a desperate need, went yonder to Calvary's cross, shed his precious blood, suffered and died, in order to provide salvation for those of us who already have said, "I am a sinful man. But Lord, save me." And remember, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He is the Savior with his power. Lord, Lord, save me. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Friend, are you saved? But you see, when I'm not very sure. You're not very sure? Why? Don't you think the Savior has power to save you? A woman went home one night. She was saved. She was saved her meal. She sat up and waited for her husband coming in. He was a bus driver and he was on late shift. She sat and waited till about 2 o'clock in the morning. He came in off the late shift. He said, "Why aren't you in bed?" She says, "Dom, I've something to tell you." "What are you going to tell me?" She says, "I got saved tonight." "Saved?" "Well," he said, "the man that saved you can keep you." That's true, isn't it? The man that saved you can keep you. Of course, he's never lost one yet. Never has. "I give unto my sheep eternal life and they'll never perish. None shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all and none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand." He gives us double security. Saved. I wonder, my friend, are you saved? If not, why don't you trust the Lord this morning? He can save you. He's willing. And he's able. Let's for a moment take the last statement. Again, it's on the shores this time of the Sea of Galilee. They've been out again all night and they've taken nothing. 7 of them were out in the boat that night. And when they come to land, they find the Lord is there waiting for them and he's got their breakfast all prepared. And after they had dined, he says, "I've something to say to you." He calls them by his old name. He says, "Simon, do you love me?" Now 3 times he asked them this. And on the 3rd occasion, "Simon, lovest thou me more than these?" He says, "Lord," and Matthew says Peter was grieved because the Lord asked him 3 times. "Lord, thou knowest all things." What a confession to make. To acknowledge that the Lord knows all things. You know, the Lord knows the very worst about us. The worst. Yet he loves us just the same. Now you think it's nice if people know the best things about you. And there's a lot of things that we don't want other people to know. Is that right? There's some things you wouldn't want your nearest and best to know. But the Lord knows the very worst about us. Yet he loves us just the same. But he's saying to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" Well, Lord, you know everything. You know, Lord, that I love you. You must know that I love you. You know, this is a very interesting subject of love. You love someone or something. See, it's your nature. To love. The Bible tells us this, that we're not to love the world. That's negative. Love not the world. These are the things of the world. Why? Because the love of the world is an enmity towards God. Love not the world. Again, here's another negative thing. Men shall be lovers of themselves. Oh my. If you listen to some of these political speeches these days, they don't hate themselves, do they? They're wonderful men. Great. Why, if they could only get to the White House, this would be a utopia. So they think. They love themselves, don't they? Men shall be lovers of themselves, proud boasters and so on. Then by the time he finishes that little section, he said, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. See, men can be lovers of themselves. Men can be lovers of pleasure. Then the Bible also tells us about the love of money. the love of money. Not money. Money's a neutral thing. Money is neither bad nor good. You know that? But the love of it, the love of money is a root from which there can spring every kind of evil. Why are we having so many houses broken into? Why is there so many murders, thieving going on? Why? Because people want money, the love of money. So these are negative things. The love of money, the love of pleasure, the love of self, the love of the world. Ah, but what about the other side? Here's one that stands right in between. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, that's negative too, isn't it? If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed at the coming of the Lord. So the positive thing is, lovest thou me? Do you love me, Peter, more than me? Suppose he's saying that to you this morning. Lovest thou me? Oh, here is a confession of sincerity. Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And he did. He loved the Lord so much, he went all the way to the master's end in love for his Lord. This is a man who said, I am a sinful man. He got converted. Lord, save me. Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Do you love the Lord? Do you? Because remember, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be, and here's how the scripture says it, let him be anathema, maranatha. That means, let him be accursed at the coming of the Lord. Oh friend, it's important. Are you saved? Do you love the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for a morning hour spent together. Think of the scriptures we have read and studied. Will thou search all our hearts this morning? Grant, O God, that some poor sinner will see themselves right now as thou dost see them. Before they leave this building, may the cry of their heart be, Lord, save me. Hear us now in answer prayer for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to sing two verses of a hymn in closing. The Hammond will come up and lead us in the singing of this hymn. Number 332. Just sing the first two verses. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, is now. Look at verse 2. I love thee because thou hast first loved me. Purchase my pardon in Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, is now. We'll just sing those two verses, after which the meeting is entirely over.